way to give them. And that's not Bible, amen? And we clash with some of those Filipino pastors. They get mad at us because they have a socialistic way of viewing things, and we tell them what the Word of God teaches. And so that is one thing in those third world countries. They are poor, but they get the mentality of you owe me, amen? And so that's why we have talked it. We feel if we're going to go to that school, they need to put something. It might only be a very small fraction what we give, but the Bible doesn't teach a free ride, amen? There's the more you give, the more you get, amen? You put in, you'll get something out. So anyways, John chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, amen. So I thought I'd preach about early in the morning, amen. Now for some, I have to be real descriptive, try to explain the best I can what it looks like early in the morning. No, I'm not. You can all breathe easy. I'm moving on, amen. He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, boy, was never that word so misused as it is right there. Amen. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Lord, it's good to be in church this morning. And I pray that you would bless your people for coming. Give them what they need. I pray, Lord, if there's one that is not saved here this morning, Lord, I pray you'd reveal it to them. If it's not yet, convict them of their sin, of righteousness and judgment, and save them by the grace of God, no matter the age. Lord, I pray for those that are saved, you'd feed them from the Word of God. Give them something that'd be a help, that'd be a blessing to them. Lord, I pray we came with open hearts, hungry and thirsty for God. Because God, if we did, you said we'd be filled. So Lord, if we're not filled this morning, it's not your fault, it's our fault. I pray for Pastor, pray you'd bless him this morning. Touch him whenever it is that he preaches. I pray it could be a blessing to that church and those folks that are gathered together for that meeting. We love you, Lord. I need you now. Pray for your touch and your anointing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The passage I read you in John chapter 8 is a familiar passage, but really to get the full context, we need to go back into John chapter 7 because many people in John chapter 8, they feel like the central figure or the central character of the first 10, 11 verses is the woman taken in adultery. And although she's very prominent in that story, she's not really the main figure. The main characters are the scribes and the Pharisees, and really the story is about them. And really, if you go through the Gospels, I know that the Lord is the main character in the Gospels. But as you go through the Gospels, the most talked about character or group of people is the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They're all through the Gospel. They're constantly opposing the Lord. They're constantly at odds with the Lord. They're constantly scheming and doing things behind the scenes. And in John chapter 7, we won't read this whole chapter, but in verse 32, the Bible says this, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, I'm not going to read it, but the Lord in chapter 7, verse 2, it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. So there's many people. Jerusalem is thronged. The temple is packed with people for the feast. They all would travel for these feasts because the Jews were always very religious people, even if they weren't right with God. And the Lord, he was teaching and he was preaching and he's talking about Moses and about how he was greater than Moses. And man, it caused a stir among the people. And it was such that the Pharisees, they sent officers to do what? To arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know what they said? They said, enough of this. We are tired of this man. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's doing miracles. People are following him. He's causing a stir. And they wanted to do away with the Lord, but they weren't able to take him. Go to verse number 45. The Bible says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. So these were the officers, the men, the soldiers, that they sent to take the Lord and bring him and arrest him. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Boy, what a tremendous verse. Amen. I mean, this and these officers, they rubbed shoulders with some pretty important people, some pretty powerful people, some pretty educated people. And you know what they knew? They knew nobody spoke like this man. They just couldn't get out of their heads the sayings, the preaching, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? You see how they're mocking them? What, you're deceived by this man? No, who were deceived? The Pharisees were, but they didn't think they were. Verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? You know, they said, hey, none of us have got mixed up with that heretic, that false prophet. He said, none of us have believed. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. See what they're saying there? You ignorant people, you people who don't know better, you're cursed and let you fall for what this man is saying. See what these Pharisees think about the Lord? Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, remember Nicodemus? Four chapters earlier, he went by night. Why did he go by night? He's scared of what the other Pharisees and Sadducees going to think about him. He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. This is what he says. He starts a little bit of a weak defense of our Lord, but nonetheless, he tries to defend the Lord. Verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? The answer said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They were wrong there. Jonah was out of Galilee. Jonah was a prophet, amen. The Bible says the word came on the prophet Jonah. Yeah, if you study, an interesting study about the Pharisees is they're often saying things. And when they talk, they say a lot of things that are true, and then they say things that aren't true. But you know what? You had to know a little bit to be able to catch what they were saying. In fact, in John 8, I'm going to show you, they said some things that were just false. They weren't true, but they're saying them as truth. And that's how you can tell somebody who isn't right. Amen. Somebody, a Pharisee. There's always that little bit of error that will come out in them. They said, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives. So I want you to try to picture this. In chapter 7, all this is taking place in the temple in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. I don't know how big the multitudes would be, but there's all kinds of people around. The Pharisees, they send officers to take them. They go up, they hear the Lord. He's preaching, he's talking, he's, you know, teaching and preaching, and they hear him. And they just can't wrap their heads. They've heard stuff they've never heard before, but they know, I believe deep down in their heart, they knew there was a ring of truth to that. They go back to the Pharisees. They said, why haven't you taken him? They said, man, no man spake like this man. And then Nicodemus tries to defend him, and they ridicule Nicodemus, and the day ends, and where'd every man go? To his own house. Except the Lord didn't have a house to go to. So where'd he go? He went to the Mount of Olives. And that's where he spends the night. The Mount of Olives is about 1 to 2 miles from Jerusalem. So think about this. All these, you know, religious people, all the crowds, they go to their own house for the night. But the Lord goes to the Mount of Olives. What did he have? Where did he? Maybe he had a little shelter set up. I don't know. Where did he sleep that night? Wasn't in a house. It was at the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, some people believe he went there to pray all night. Now, it doesn't say he went there to pray all night, but the Lord did have all-night prayer meetings. He could have been praying. I don't know. But early in the morning, he shows back up at the temple. And guess who comes? Those same Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. So chapter 8 is really, it's just a continuation of them. They're rejecting the Lord. They're wanting to take him. They are sick and tired of him. They want nothing to do. And their main agenda is to prove that he is not who he said he is. Their main agenda is to discredit him in front of all the people so they can again be the ruling religious crowd. And the Lord quits interfering their little religious game that they're playing. And this is where we are, verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again in the temple, and all the people came unto him. Who's all the people? It's quite a crowd. And when did they come? Early in the morning. Why? Because no man spake like this man. And they knew they needed to get back there and hear what he had to say. What an influence. The Bible says, and he sat down and taught them. It's interesting how he sat down. You know, I see there about the Lord, he is totally comfortable there. I mean, that's what he came to do. One of the things was to preach and teach, and he sat down and begins to teach the people. What do you think he was teaching them? Oh, I have no idea, but I guarantee it was good. It's probably something those people had never heard. And they're all sitting there. You know what the Lord's doing? He's ministering. He's teaching them. All the people, listen, because of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jerusalem is overflowing with people. You understand that? All of Israel has gathered together to perform that feast because they're very religious, amen? And you won't want to miss an important holy day. So they're performing the feast, and there's multitudes, I have no doubt, believing. There's tens of thousands of people. I don't know how many are in the temple, but I'm sure there's a crowd. Probably standing room only. They're probably outside the temple listening to the Lord as he's sitting there teaching. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken adultery in the very act. I want to look at the three groups of people here in chapter 8 in this story and look at this story a little bit and see what we can learn. The first thing you have, it's the Pharisees. It's these Sadducees, these scribes that today I'll call them the arrogant accusers. They're the arrogant accusers. I've tried to set the scene. The Lord is sitting there teaching multitudes of people. Some of these people have come miles and miles and traveled hours, and the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them. And you know what they care about that? They don't care nothing. They come right in the middle of the Lord speaking. They interrupt everything. They don't care if somebody's there lost, that maybe he's getting close to getting saved. They don't care about that. You know what they've got? They've got their agenda. And basically they say, everybody stop. I'm going to interrupt the Lord teaching. I mean, if there's anybody you shouldn't have interrupted, should have been the Lord teaching a multitude of people. They didn't care about that. They marched right in there in the middle like they were the most important people there, drug that woman in there and interrupted that service that the Lord was having. You know what they were? They're pretty arrogant people. They thought that everything there revolved around them. I will say this. I'll give them one positive thing before I preach, and you're not going to hear me say anything else positive about the Pharisees. At least they brought a sinner to the Lord. That's the only good thing I can find, because you know what happened? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it backfired on them. This woman, instead of getting stoned, was given a new life that day, saved by the grace of God. So it backfired, but at least they brought a sinner to the Lord. Amen. So until we've brought a sinner to the Lord, maybe we shouldn't be as hard on the Pharisees. Amen. But their motive was not right. You know what they were? They were self-righteous. Go to Matthew chapter number 15. We know a lot of these verses, but we do not want to be the Pharisees. They were the arrogant accusers. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 7. They're self-righteous. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 7, the Bible says this, ye hypocrites. Again, he's preaching in verse 1 of chapter 15, it's the scribes and Pharisees. He says, verse 7, ye hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What are they? They were self-righteous. You don't have to go there. Matthew 23, he says this, talking about the Pharisees, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garments. Why do they make broad and enlarge? It's all to be seen. They want to be seen easier and seen quicker and soon better. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi. Rabbi. Who's he preaching on? Those Pharisees. What were they? They were self-righteous. It was all about them. Not only was it all about them, but it was all about the outside. You see there, everything they did in Matthew 15 and 23, it says they do for to be seen of men. With their lips, they honor me, but their heart, you can see the lips, you can hear them talk, so that looked and sounded good. But their heart, what you can't see, the inside is far from me. So on the outside, they appeared like they loved God. They appeared to be very spiritual. They appeared as if they were just great Christians, but Christ said, their heart is far from me. They're not even close to being right with me. It was all about the outside. They were clean on the outside. They were right. They dressed right. They tied. They did everything right on the outside. But the inside, as the Bible says, was full of dead man's bone. He called them whited sepulcher walls. You ever think about opening up a tomb after somebody's been dead 5, 10, 15 years? The rotten, smelly, nasty mess it must be. That's what he said they were. He said they look good and polished granite marble on the outside, but inside they're dead man's bones. They stink, they're rotten, they're decaying. That's not a pretty picture that the Lord painted about the Pharisees. They're full of extortion. In other words, they use dishonesty to get gain and to better themselves. They'd lie, they'd cheat, they'd steal if they could get away with it to be a little bit better off. And excess. On the inside, they were full of envy. They were envious at the Lord. Why? He had a crowd, and they didn't have. They were losing followers to the Lord, and that bothered them. They were full of hatred, disdain. Listen, they hated and disdained the Lord Jesus Christ. That He bothered them. I'm sure some of them had sleepless nights just thinking about the Lord. I mean, they hated Him so much they wanted Him arrested, and they ultimately wanted Him killed. That's some great hatred you must have. On the inside, they were full of bitterness. They could not stand the Lord. I mean, I already showed you there in John 8. They interrupt that whole thing just for them to try to catch the Lord in a trap. 2 Timothy 2 talks about avoiding unlearned and foolish questions. I like how the Lord handled them in John 8. He did not engage them in their foolishness. You know what that was? That question was, it was a foolish question. An unlearned question they asked the Lord. Said, what do you say? Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, on the outside, that seems like they're very good. They want to uphold the law and keep the law. And they're so concerned about righteousness. And man, they just can't handle sin. And sin bothers them. They just want everything to be right. That's how it appeared on the outside. But God knew their heart. He knew how they really thought. He knew that some of them were probably guilty of adultery themselves. So He didn't even engage them in their foolish and unlearned questions. That's a lesson I learned early on, is that there's some out there. You know what they are? They're scoffers. They're heretics. Or they're scorners. You know the best thing to do is don't engage them. You are wasting your time and your breath and your air and your energy. You're not going to get anywhere with them. God, the Lord didn't spend 1 minute engaging them in chapter 8. He did not debate them. He did not try to set them straight. He did not try to correct them. He ignored them. So much so that they kept asking Him the question because He wouldn't even give them the time of day. He was not interested in them. Listen, I know it sounds hard and cold at times, but there are some folks out there that you are wasting your time with. Titus says a heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Try to help them a third time, right? No, says reject them. They're a heretic and you've tried twice. The Bible says reject them. Have nothing to do with them. Let them go. You ain't going to help them. But you can try. But the Lord wasn't here trying to straighten out the Pharisees. He knew it was a lost cause. The only time He did rebuke them is when He was in a crowd of people. And what's He doing? He's warning them about these wolves in sheep's clothing. But He never tried to straighten them out. Now, when one of them, all by himself, came with a sincere, open heart in John chapter 3, you know what the Lord did? He witnessed to him. He tried to help him. But as a group, He had no time for these Pharisees. Why? They're foolish and unlearned questions. They had a better than thou attitude. In Matthew 23, they laid burdens on people that they themselves would never bear. Why? They're too good for that. When they walked into a feast, they automatically chose the best seat, the seat of highest honor. That's the one they automatically just assumed they were worthy to sit in. Why? Because they were better than anybody else that could have possibly been at that feast. You see, even in their attitude, they felt they were better than the Lord just to walk right in, and it was their right to take over that whole little session there. A better than now attitude. The problem with these Pharisees is that this stuff is easy to seep into our lives. Because we begin to categorize people and we can easily get a better than now attitude. Now, I mean, we won't say we're better than everybody, but there's people we would think we're better than. But I mean, hey, we are better than them. I mean, we do this better and we don't do that that they do. And we've got the whole list why we're better than them. So did the Pharisees. But God wasn't, he wasn't pleased with that at all. They expected more of others, listen, than they ever did or would ever do. It's amazing. I've seen Christians, you know, these Christians get saved later in life. And they're in church, and I mean, they're just average church members, you know what I mean? And then you see them, we've seen them, and then they start looking at these young people bought in church and wondering why a 16-year-old ain't the best Christian in the church. Well, number one, this person at 16 is out there living like the devil, right? So, in fact, they're not living like the devil, they're already ahead of you. And you're in your, they're in their 30s and 40s, they can't even read their Bible and pray every day. But they're mad at the teens of church because they aren't the best Christians. You say, oh, I've seen that. Trust me, I was a teen at times. And you can tell those people. You know what they did? They expected more than they'd ever do. They look at other people. They criticize other people. And if you looked at their private life, they ain't doing nothing but criticizing. They said, Master. He wasn't their master. That was a mockery. Fake, hypocritical. Why'd they do it? Just because of the crowd that was gathered. Because they knew that crowd that was there, they were pro-Jesus, if you know what I'm saying. They wanted to hear what he had to say. So they didn't want to make the crowd too mad at him. They were going to let the crowd turn back to them after they tripped up the Lord, they thought. So they said, Master. He wasn't their master. What a mockery of the word master. Many people, they call the Lord their Christ, their Lord. It's just a mockery. Their life is totally different. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, what's that mean? It's like some of my kids I have. If you don't answer them the first time, don't worry, they'll keep asking you till you have a headache and you've got to answer them. They just keep asking. Do you not get this? I mean, there they are. They've just interrupted a church service packed with people. And the Lord just ignores them. You think they might have, you know, if you walk in the middle and ask a question, everybody ignores you, don't you sort of get a little embarrassed? You just want to like slink back out like, okay. Not them. They had no problem, Caleb. They just kept asking. What do you say, Lord? What do you say, Lord? Lord, what do you say? And Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say, Lord? Lord, what do you say? Lord, Moses said. They kept asking them. You talk about whatever they had. I wouldn't call it guts and courage, but, you know, the what? Audacity. Thank you, wife. I know I brought you here today for a reason. Now she turned 38, now she has wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, the audacity they had to stand there and keep asking the Lord when he's trying to ignore them. You know what? You know what the Pharisees never learned? And this is one of the favorite sayings of mine. I like telling my kids this. I even try telling the teens sometimes. I said, sometimes it's just better to be quiet. That's true. Still working on Tim Clare. We're going to help him. But listen, you know what the Pharisees never learned? They never learned. You say, why pick on Tim Clare? Because he can take it. Some of you, I may not say about you. But they never learned sometimes just to shut their mouth. Brother Kevin, after that first time Lord ignored them, it should have clicked. They should have shut their mouth. They should have got out of there, right, and not come back. But they just never quite learned their lesson. They kept opening their mouths and getting themselves in trouble. Proverbs 17:28, a great verse. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. You could even be mistaken for a wise person and be a fool if you just be quiet. I'm telling you, sometimes it's just better to be quiet. When he holdeth his peace, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Amen. Proverbs, we could go. Proverbs 18:29, 11, and 20 talks about just keeping your mouth closed. Amen. Amen. See, that's good preaching. Amen. So you didn't know you were like the Pharisee when you just always run your mouth and just don't ever catch a hint. Amen. I think it's good to teach your kids. They don't always have to be making noise. Now, we haven't quite got there yet, but we're trying. Amen. Maybe when they're dead in the grave, it'll click. Amen. Time to be quiet. Kids don't always have to be talking. Really, what's a kid have to say? Not a whole lot. Thank you. Please. May I please? You know? I'm definitely sick. Other than that, really, what's a kid have to say that an adult really needs to hear? Just run their mouth, run their mouth, run their mouth. You know, These kids come in to run their mouths to adults. They don't have nothing to say to that adult. That adult don't need your little bit of wisdom you've had in your 9 years on earth. I mean, I know you're great, amen, and wisdom will die with you, like Job said. Now, we have a 13. Do we have a 13-year-old here? I'm going to bust on 13-year-olds. And not just Daniel, but I'm telling you, you know the worst age in all of life? It's 13. They are the most annoying people in all the world. And even those of you that were 13, I'm not just preaching to one. I'm preaching to all of you that are over 13. When a 13-year-old comes in the teen group, my wife and I weep for 40 days that we got another 13-year-old. We just hope we don't kill them until they turn 14. Some of it takes to 15. Amen. Some of you just want to pop their head off like a pimple. Amen. What? Why is it? Because they've been a kid their whole life. Now they're 13, so in their mind, they're not a kid. But really, they're no different than a 10, 11, 12-year-old in maturity and mentality. But they really think they've grown up, and they haven't. I mean, maybe they've physically grown up, but they've not mentally grown up. And something happens to a 13-year-old's tongue, it just gets loosed like it's never been loosed before. And they talk, and when they talk, they make no sense. And you just wish they'd be quiet, and they won't be quiet. So some of them, you got to put word limits on, and it still doesn't help them, amen. Okay, you get 200 words today after that, no talking. And after five, they're already giving you everything they have worth saying. But anyways, I don't know how I got into that, but anyways. When my kids turn 13, I'm sending them to mission field for a year to spend a year with a missionary and send them back when they're 14. Amen. Anyways, they just didn't learn. It's better sometimes to be quiet. I didn't like what she was doing or what he was wearing. Who cares? Really? You had to say something. You had to open your mouth and prove what a fool you are, how ignorant you are. Who cares? I've said this before, I'll say it again, then I'll move on, because it's Sunday morning. We're not supposed to be preaching like this Sunday morning, but anyways. You want a real test of you? Be talking to somebody, know that somebody's saying something wrong, you know the truth, but just go ahead and keep your mouth shut anyway. You know what, some of you, you cannot do that. You could not do that. I mean, if it was that or die, we'd be doing your funeral in a few days, because you just got to open your mouth. What's the matter, really? What? Okay, we pick on kids, really, even us as adults. What do we really have to say half the time? Is it encouraging? Aren't we supposed to exhort the brethren? Some people, when they talk, man, you feel like just, I might as well go up and shoot myself. That's all you hear from some people. Why are you talking? Right? Or you say something, lady, you get yourself, you get in trouble because you just couldn't stop the diarrhea of the mouth. And then afterwards, you're like, oh, why did I say it? Because you just had to say something. You just had to talk. Anyways, we're moving on. They were self-righteous. You know what else they did? They neglected the beam that was in their own eye. Now, in most of us would say, well, I would think that woman committing adultery, well, she's way worse off than those Pharisees. Not so to the Lord. Who do you have time for in this chapter? He had all time in the world for that woman, but not them Pharisees. You know, them Pharisees came, they were picking at that splinter. I mean, yeah, this woman was a sinner, but she was a fallen woman. That's all she had known. That was her life. She was bound by sin. Those Pharisees, they knew better. They rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus Christ and yet hated him, Brother Dan, and rejected him. This woman, best I know, first time she ever came in contact with the Lord, and what'd she do? She got right. She was never the same. So you tell me who was better off. That woman was. But in those Pharisees, they saw that sin, but they neglected the beam. Were they perfect? No. What about their sin? Were they sinners? They came with pride, Brian. Is pride less a sin than adultery? No, I mean, pride was so bad that the devil was going to spend eternity in hell because of pride. I'd say pride's pretty bad. They came, they hated Christ. And we know in verse 9, they were convicted by their own conscience. They all knew there was sin in their life. They knew they were guilty of. That's why they left in the end. They weren't perfect. But you know what happens when we get self-righteous? We look at other people's sins, we minimize our sins, and we maximize other people's sins. Their own conscience ended up convicting them. What about the man? You've heard preached that was with the woman. If you go back to Deuteronomy 20:10, that was the passage they were trying to quote out of when Moses said to adulterer and adulteress, But, you know, they didn't tell the truth. He said, Moses said they should be stoned. It never says in the law they were to be stoned. It just says be put to death. But see, their common way of doing it was to stone them. So they just made it say, Moses said they should be stoned. Well, actually, Moses never said that. Moses said, the adulterer, the adulteress shall be put to death. You don't. It's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22. It never says stone them, but they just had to add that in. Because, see, when you get self-righteous, you start thinking you can make the law. And you can make the Word of God say what you want the Word of God to say. So they said the Word of God, Moses said, in the Word of God, stone them. He never said that. He just said put them to death. Well, it is a difference, right? Stoning, put to death, big difference. But they became their own authority. Why? Because they were self-righteous. And where was the man? We don't know where the man was. For all we know, it was one of them. For all we know, they could have been with that woman at some time. We don't know. But everything they did was just construed for their benefit. You know what they were? They were stuck on the law. But they had no relationship with the lawgiver. You know what? Listen to me. I know we're not under law, but you know what happens to a lot of people? They get stuck at the law. And they never have a relationship with the lawgiver. You know, if you have a relationship with the giver of the law, a true relationship, the law is no problem for you. It's no problem. You know why a lot of young people in church, they chafe at the law? You know why? No relationship with the lawgiver. You know why some of us, the law is a blessing to us? The law is a defense. The law is precious because we have a relationship with the lawgiver. But some, boy, the law, boy, they stumble. Don't some stumble at the law, Brother Dan? Well, I mean, the law is so hard. It's grievous. The commands of God. That's what I'm talking about, the law. The commands of God, they're grievous. They're hard. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. You know why it's so hard? You know why you stumble at the law? You know what you've proven is that you have no relationship with the lawgiver. See, if the Pharisees had a real relationship with the lawgiver, that one woman committing adultery wouldn't have bothered them so much. But they had no relationship with the lawgiver. We resist the law because we don't know the lawgiver like we should. You know what they would rather do? Listen to this. They'd rather hurt than help. And when you're in it more to hurt than to help, then you've got the attitude and the lifestyle of a Pharisee. They were trying to tell the Lord what to do, how it should be done. They wanted the Lord to stone this woman. While Christ was trying to reach sinners, they're trying to condemn sinners. Isn't that amazing? Do you not see how opposite they were? The Lord's trying to save them. I came to seek and save that which was lost. The Pharisees have said, I came to condemn and stone and judge those that are lost. What a difference. They were not interested in the eternal soul of that woman, but in their knowledge. Moses in the law, Lord, we know the law. We've got knowledge. So we learned the law. We know our doctrine. We've got knowledge. You know what, Christ saw that? He didn't think nothing about their knowledge. The Lord was more interested in the soul of that woman. You know, in the end, they were convicted by their own conscience. Why? They had sinful lives. When Christ said, hey, those of you without sin, cast the first stone, they might have begun to be worried that the Lord might start revealing more of their sin. You know what they did? They got out of there. Starting with the oldest. Right down the youngest, they all left. They didn't make a mass exodus. They just sort of slowly slinked out because they were convicted. They knew they were sinful. You know, in 1 Samuel 15:30, is an interesting verse. King Saul is talking to Samuel, and he says this. He says, I have sinned, but yet honor me. You know what the Pharisees' motto was? I've sinned. Now, they never say it, but honor me. You know what Christians want to say to God? I have sinned, but yet honor me. No, that's not how it works. You want to live your own life? You want to live in sin? You want to be wrong? You're not going to get honor. Don't come to God and say, I've sinned, but still honor me, God. No, it don't work that way. You want honor? You got to live worthy of honor. They left a lot quieter than they came, didn't they? You know, and the Lord didn't have to keep saying, if you're without sin, cast first stone. Hey, if you're without sin, no, just one time, very simply, stooped right back down in the ground and began to write. So we see number one, that was point number one of three, amen. We see the arrogant accusers. Number two, we see this lady, I've called her the abased adulteress. You know what she was? She was humbled. She's pretty abased. I don't want to dwell on this part for real long, but you imagine a woman being taken in the very act of adultery and being drugged before the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you she's pretty humble. I want you to think maybe of in your mind some of what you would call the worst sins you've committed. And imagine if in the very middle of that sin and all that it pertained to, you were dragged before the presence of the Lord and probably hundreds or thousands of people and thrown in the middle of the Lord. It'd be pretty humbling. You'd be pretty abased. You know, I see some things about this woman. You know what she never did? She never pleaded her case. Boy, some of us, we get caught, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to plead our case. We've got our excuses, Caleb. We've got our defense set up. We've got our reasoning. This woman never pled her case. In fact, until verse 11, she never says a word. Was she a woman? Hang on here. The Bible does say it was a woman. Amen. Up to verse 11, she doesn't say a word. I'm just kidding. Loosen up, okay? Lighten up. No, when I tell my wife lighten up, she says, you mean that literally? No. I mean, just laugh. Amen. Don't literally lighten up. I'm getting myself in trouble here. I just get back preaching. She made no excuses for her sin. You know what she could have done? And we would have probably done it. We could have said, hey, what about the man? She never did that. Never made excuses. Never pleaded her case. Listen, she did not try to escape. Some of us, when they're there trying to get the Lord and the Lord's there stooping right, we would have tried to make our escape. We would have. She never tried to escape. She just stayed right there till the Lord dealt with her. You know what I believe? I believe she's probably humbled. She's probably as embarrassed as you could ever imagine. But I believe as she was laying there or sitting there or whatever she was, as all that's going on, you know what she was? I know she was. I know she's miserable in her heart. You think she enjoyed the life she was living? But you know, sometimes it's hard to get out of the life you're living. Who knows how many nights she laid on her bed and thought, man, there's got to be something better to life. Man, I feel so dirty. Man, I'm not happy. I ain't got, people said if I did this, I have no joy. Man, this is not the way to live. Maybe she thought about taking her own life. Who knows where that woman was? But I guarantee you, she was there in front of the Lord and all those people. She was miserable. The guilt that must have been so full inside of her. But you know what? That's a good place. She's in a good place. Not, she wasn't when she was committing sin, but now she's in front of the Lord. She's guilty. She knows she's guilty. She's humbled. She's in a good place. You say, how could you say that? If you ever get in that place, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, that night I got saved, you know what I was? I felt full of guilt. The guilt, I felt like I was drowning in the guilt of my own wickedness. I felt lost. I knew I was lost. I was miserable. I came to the end of myself. You know what I'm saying? That's a good place to be. Until I got there, I could never get saved. Why, some of you never get saved, you never get there. You're not willing to be that humbled before God. She was humbled by her sin. You know what sin will do? Eventually, it'll humble you. The Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. I don't believe that day or that night, probably through the night that had been taking place, I don't believe she started out thinking, you know what, I'll probably get caught tonight. No, she never thought she'd get caught. She thought she'd do it. It may not have been her first time. If it hadn't been, she probably thought it'd be just like all the others. She'd never get caught. She didn't plan on getting caught. You know what the best thing that happened to that woman is? She got caught that night. The best thing that happened to some of you is get caught in your sin. In fact, the reason some of you have gone so far down the road of sin is you didn't get caught early on. If you don't get caught early on, you can just drift farther. If they never come find this woman, who knows where she ends up? Who knows what kind of life she lives the rest of her life? The Bible says you reap what you sow. Is that not what it says? You sow the flesh, you reap corruption. Job 20, verse 10, this verse has always interested me. It says, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. You know, there's sin you commit in your youth until the day you die, it's going to be with you. His bones are full of the sin of his youth. What are your bones full of? The more we sin and get away with it, the harder we get against that sin. She was humbled by her exposure. She's in front of Christ, Pharisees, and however many hundreds of people were gathered around. But you know what she did? Look in verse number 11. So the Lord in verse 10 says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But that's about the shortest Romans road you ever get. You know, it's interesting. In verse 4, the Pharisees say, Master. Did they mean it? Not a bit. In verse 11, the woman said, Lord. You think she meant it? Oh, absolutely. See, the Lord's response tells you all the difference. They said, Master, and the Lord, he ignored them. He didn't have 1 second to waste on them. That woman said, Lord. You know what the Lord did? He forgave her. He had mercy on her. Why? She called him Lord. Somewhere, I don't know, somewhere from that adulterous bed to sit in front of the Lord to verse 11, she realized he was Jesus Christ. She realized something in just a few moments those Pharisees never realized. He was God. He was Lord. And she said, no man, Lord. She was willing to make him the Lord of her life. She said, I'm nothing. And you're Lord. God said, I like that. I think I'll forgive you of all your sins. She believed on the Lord. Is that not how you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Pharisees never could do that. But this woman did. She believed who he was. She showed faith in calling him Lord, even though it took faith for her to know that he was Lord. You know what she was? She was forgiven. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Was she guilty? Oh, yes. Should she have been condemned and judged? Oh, yes. But Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the one who came to, he gave the law, fulfilled the law, and did away with the law, said, you know what? I think I won't condemn you. I think I'll just pour a little bit of my mercy on you today. What a blessing. She was forgiven. She believed she was given. You know how she came? She came dirty, fallen, guilty, with condemnation on her. She left forgiven, free from guilt, pardoned, and clean. Can you not think back to the day, place it was where you got saved, how you came to Christ? Maybe you weren't taken in the very act, but you were pretty dirty. I was pretty dirty. We were pretty sinful. We were condemned. We were guilty. We were in trouble. And how did we leave? If you knelt down and stood up, how did you stand up or how did you leave that place? Forgiven. Free from guilt. Pardoned. And clean. Some first time to ever feel clean from your sin. Not only was she forgiven, I believe she was changed. You know, the Lord doesn't say a whole lot, but he says this, go and sin no more. Now, you know, those Pharisees had a real problem that the Lord didn't stone her for her adultery. But he didn't stone her, but you know what he did? He told her, think about this, he said, go and sin no more. You know, it'd been a lot easier for that woman just get stoned for adultery. He basically told her, go live a sinless life. Get out of the sinning business. Have you tried doing that lately? That's pretty tough to do. That's what he told her to do. See, the Lord wasn't about overlooking sin. The Lord dealt with sin. He just didn't quite do it the way those religious people thought he should do it. He said, hey, lady, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to tell you this, go and sin no more. I'm not saying she lived a sinless life, but I guarantee you, every time she sinned, she probably remembered John 8, verse 11. Oh, he told me don't sin anymore. You don't think that stuck with her the rest of her life? You don't think her life was different? I guarantee you, it was. She came as an adulterous woman and left as a child of God. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So we see she was the abased adulteress. The third person, really preached on him already, but the Almighty Advocate. Who was that? Jesus Christ. I want you to go 1 John chapter 2. These are a couple great verses. 1 John chapter number 2. I'm thankful that we have an advocate in our life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is interested in us not sinning. He doesn't overlook sin. He deals with sin. He wants us to get out of the sinning business. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I thank God that Jesus Christ is our advocate. An advocate is one who pleads the cause of another or defends another before someone. You know what? This woman was brought face to face with the law. The law said she should die. But Christ, on her behalf, said, you know what? I'll have mercy and I'll forgive her. Without the advocate, that woman was in trouble. Without Jesus Christ, you and I were in trouble. The law said, die, go to hell. And Christ stepped in on our behalf, says, hey, I won't condemn you, just go and sin no more. Thank God for the advocate. You know what he is? He's available on our behalf. That woman, when she didn't even know he was available, but as she got there, she realized he was available on her behalf. The day you got saved, he was available on your behalf. He wasn't so booked out he couldn't take another case. When you need him, he's available. Thank God for that. They knew, you know what, the Pharisees, they knew where to find him, didn't they? He was in the temple. He was easily accessible. You know what the Lord did? He always had time for sinners. I already told you, he had no time for the religious. Always had time for sinners. This woman, Nicodemus, came at night looking, searching. He had time for him. Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree. Just a wicked, thieving tax collector. Yet Christ had time to go to his house and eat a meal with him. Why? Because he had time for sinners. That rich young ruler, the Lord saw he was headed to destruction because of his riches. And he took time to try to deal with that man. How about the two blind men that were sitting by the wayside? The Lord took time. The 10 lepers. I could go on and on. You know what Christ had time for? He had time for sinners. Aren't you glad he had time for you? No matter how low down and dirty we were. Not only is he available, but he's interested in our life. He was interested in this woman's life. He was interested. Look, he dealt with her. He was concerned about her life. He's interested in our life. You know what the advocate always does? He always judges righteously. You know how he judged righteously in that story? He saw right through the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. As I already mentioned, he didn't try reasoning with them. He didn't try arguing with them because he judged them as hypocrites. He judged that woman as guilty, yet wanting mercy. And he gave it to her. See, he knew their heart. He didn't try to change them. He dealt with the sinner. You know what's interesting? Even though the woman received help, would you say the woman received help? I believe she got saved here in John chapter. I mean, what a miraculous event. But we read early on, there's a lot of people there. Nobody else got the help that that woman got. She's the only one that got that help in that passage. You know, the same message that saves some turns others away. The same message that helps some hinders others. It's the same message. They all stood there. They watched the exact same thing take place. Yet she's the only one who went home help that day. What about the rest? They weren't looking for help. The same message of help and mercy and judgment. It makes some glad, yet it offends others. It does. You preach the same thing. Some people, they love it, they grow, they rejoice. Others, they sour up, they get mad, they get offended, they get bitter. It's not the message. And it certainly wasn't the messenger here, but it's the heart of each individual. She was a sinner. We know it was a wicked sin. Adultery is a wicked sin. I'm not trying to downplay that sin for even a second. It's a sin of the lust of the flesh. She was supposed to die. You know what she had done? She had stolen something that wasn't her. It wasn't her husband. She stole. It's wicked. It's ungodly. She was selfish. She only cared about herself. She didn't care about that guy's wife or mother or children. She didn't care about her family. She didn't care who she hurt. She didn't care who she hindered. It was all about her. But yet God forgave her. You know what the advocate does? He always acts right and does right in each situation. You know what the Lord never did? He never misspoke. He never acted improperly. He never reacted wrong to any situation. You know, even here, I mean, he's just dealt with them in John chapter 7. And I believe one of the reasons he went to the Mount of Olives for the night is just to get away from them. Because they were looking to kill him. And yet when they show up and interrupt his service, the Lord doesn't blow up at them Pharisees. I might have blown up at them, but not the Lord. He never reacted to any situation wrong. He never said anything that he later regretted. Even in John chapter 8, I mean, there's not a better way you could have acted in that situation. He ignores. There was no answer he was going to give the Pharisees that would have made them okay and content. There was nothing he could say. You know what he did? He didn't say a thing. And then the one thing he said to them, those of you without sin, cast first stone. I mean, it was the perfect thing. Why? Because he always acts and does right in each situation. His judgment is with mercy. He had mercy on a fallen woman. He knew that she knew she was guilty. He was more concerned with her soul in eternity than looking good on the outside. You know, people accuse the Lord of being a friend, publicans and sinners. And that was not meant as a compliment. That was very derogatory. They were trying to be as ugly as they could to the Lord and give him a bad reputation by calling him a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know what? The Lord never defended that. And he didn't care. He said, you know what? I'm more concerned about their soul than what the religious crowd says about me. He did not overlook her sin, though. I want you to understand that. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, hey, don't be committing adultery. But he said, go and sin no more. So he had judgment on. He said, don't sin no more. But it was judgment with mercy. You have the arrogant accusers. They refused to get right. They left as wrong as they came. You have the abased adulteress. She was humbled. She left forgiven and changed. Then you had the almighty advocate. He had mercy on a dirty, sinful woman. And yet at the same time, he convicted the proud scorners. And he did everything that was right. You read that passage. What an amazing passage of what the Lord did. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning.